Tonight starts our VBS. Hope y'all have been in prayer. Before we open up this sermon, I want to take a moment for us just to pray now for the upcoming week of VBS and the children that we'll be reaching. So if y'all will pray with me, and then we'll get started in our sermon. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the wonderful calling that we have, Lord, to be able to minister to these children. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will draw them into this building, and through your holy word, we are able to draw them into yourself. God, that you will, they will see the truths of the gospel, that they, yes, they have a good time, but the main focus be on us sharing with them who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and how he can impact their life. God, be with the workers, be with the leaders, be with the kids, be with the teenagers that help. God, just to have your will and your way this week through VBS. And all this we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We are continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, a couple weeks ago, before Mother's Day, we started this kind of this theme on, we talked about the motives behind what we do, motives behind prayer, motives behind fasting, motives behind giving. And then last week, we talked about focus and how motivation starts a task, and focus is what causes us to finish, to continue the task. And I explained to y'all last week that that's my problem in life. It's not motivation, it's focus. It's staying focused on a task. This morning, when Austin was trying to lead worship at our first service, this light was still plugged up. And so every time, every like fifth strum, the light would flash. And how much worship do y'all think I took place when I was seeing that light flash out of the corner of my eye the whole time? I just couldn't stay focused on what God was wanting me to do. And that's kind of the calling that we have in our focus. And from the motivation, it goes into focus into what we're going to talk about today. Immediately after this focus and this drive for us to stay focused on what God wants us to do, he starts talking about worry and anxiety. Now, why would he do that? Well, he would do that because the biggest draw for us to stop doing what God's called us to do or stop along the path of God is anxiety and worry. The easiest way to get us distracted from what God wants us to do is for the world to pop up around it and show us all the things that we should or should not be doing, all the things that we might or might not, and all this stuff comes up inside of our hearts and our minds. And we live in a day and time when we have what they call modern conveniences. Now, I know what modern conveniences are. I think the easiest way to describe modern conveniences are distractions now. All right, all the things that we think are supposed to make our life easy, now they just distract us from what we really need to do. Before we jump into this sermon and what Jesus is and who Jesus is talking to initially in this, we need to understand that their world was a lot different than our world. They didn't have a lot of these modern conveniences. They don't have a lot of these backup plans and a lot of these safety nets all around them that we do. You see, in Jesus' day, there was no Social Security. There was no retirement. There was no insurance of any kind. If your house fell over, there was nobody that's going to show up and fix your house because you've been paying them for years to do it. You just had to get to work and you had to fix your house. If your house burned down, you just had to knock it down and start back over again. If you were sick, you didn't work. If you didn't work, you didn't get money. If you didn't get money, you didn't eat as well as you normally do. Like, that was the day and time in which Jesus lived in which was a very harsh environment, very easy to fall behind, very easy to get into a hole. Not all the things and all the safety nets that we have. You know, they have insurance now. You can get insurance through your home insurance to insure your appliances. So that if your appliance goes out, you don't have to pay to fix your appliance. You can pay insurance to do that. Or they've got insurance where you can pay on your car. If your car messes up, you don't have to pay for your car to be fixed. The insurance that you pay monthly pays for it to be fixed. I would say that we in our generation are insurance poor. We live less well so that we can pay insurance on the stuff that we have in case something ever goes wrong. I myself am worth more dead than I am alive. If I was to die tomorrow, Heather could buy a new house and a new car. All right? It's just the way of life in which we live today is comfort, supposedly, and convenience. And if I lose my job, then I have this to fall back on. Or if my house burns down, I have this to take care of it and this and this. And we have all these things that are supposed to make our life easier and better. And now on our time on this earth, there is no anxiety and there's no worry, right? You would think with all the safety nets and with all the things that we have to ensure that our way of life will continue on, that we would have less anxiety and less worry. But do we find that to be true? We live in probably the most stressed out generation, the most worrisome generation. We live in the generation that can handle things the least. There's people in this room today that remember what it was like to struggle and to suffer and to go without. And I'll be honest with you, my generation has rarely gone without anything. We might not got what we wanted, but we always had what we needed. And there's no arguing that fact. And so we find Jesus talking to people in a day and time that there was a little bit more to worry about. There's a little bit more anxiety that should have been there. You see, Jesus is not saying that we should live a thoughtless or reckless, unconcerned life or attitude. We're not supposed to live by Hakuna Matata. That's not what he's saying. However, he is forbidding a worry or an anxiety that wears us down and causes fear that conquers our joy. And there are days and times when we allow fear and anxiety to conquer the joy of the Lord that's supposed to rest in our morning. You see, Jewish people of Jesus' day live by the saying, "Teach your son a trade, for if you don't, you teach him to steal." Okay? They didn't live by this attitude that everything's going to work out. No, you did your part, and you worked hard, and you instilled into your children that same work ethic. But you do it with this cautious peace that's supposed to pass all understanding. And I believe in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25, the heading for mine is the cure for anxiety. Cure for worry. And I want us to read that text, and I want us to see what it is that Jesus is trying to teach us today. Starting in verse 25, it says this: "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, or as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? So why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, asking what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." In this, I believe Jesus gives us five reasons to stand against this debilitating, this worrisome, this troublesome worry that can come into our life. He starts in verse 25 by saying, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what will be put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" I believe what Jesus is telling us there, each morning God gives us life, which is beyond all the riches that we can afford, and he gives us that life for a reason. Now, I've asked you in this room before today, if somebody came up to you and said, "I'll give you $10 million, but you die tomorrow, would you take that?" And most of the people in this room would say, "Absolutely not. I would not trade years of my life for $10,000. I would not give up my life for $10,000, which tells us that our life, our day, is worth more than any money that they can buy. And I believe what Jesus is trying to remind us of is if God puts breath in our lungs and puts life in our life, then he has a reason and a purpose for us to be here. That life is more than clothing. Life is more than food. Life is more than things we make it up to be. He said, "I give you life every day." So this morning when we woke up, we woke up blessed by God. Every morning that we get out of bed, we get out of bed blessed by God that He has a reason and a purpose for us to be here. But what causes us to take our eyes off the reason and the purpose of us being on this planet? That's the worries of this world. That's the trappings of Satan. That's the opportunities that we have to just think about things that we have no control over. Jesus starts this off by saying, why are we so concerned with the things we must provide when we have the most expensive thing that we own, and that's our life? He said, if God gives you something, don't spend your time worrying about it. Just embrace what you have for that day. Who knows what tomorrow holds for us, right? But we know right now God's given us breath in our lungs to live out our life for Him. He goes on in verse 26 and he says this, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? He tells us that each time we see birds, it's not easy, it's not hard here at the church. I don't know if you noticed, we got a little bit of a problem with birds. I strongly encourage you to start bringing an umbrella from the car to the church. There's a lot of them flying around out there. You see those birds out in their habitat. You see those birds living their life. It's a constant reminder to us that those birds did not work. They did not get paid. They're not going to go to the grocery store. When a bird's hungry, it looks for food. When a bird needs a nest, what does it do? It builds a nest. Now, this is not us saying, look at the birds. They don't work, and they're provided for. That's not the point. If you really follow a bird, you'll understand that birds do a lot. A bird doesn't stop most of the day. Flying here and there, protecting their nest, trying to find food, continuing to do all. Birds do a lot during the day. And I'm not telling you there aren't days and time when birds go hungry. Birds might starve. Those things happen in this world. That's unfortunate, but those things happen. That's not the point of what he's saying. The point of what he's saying is they do not spend their days straining to see what's going to happen tomorrow. They don't spend their days hoping that there's enough food for tomorrow. They don't spend their days straining to see the impossible or storing up for themselves excess to find security. A bird just lives by the day. And I believe Jesus tells us every time we see a bird fly by or every time we see a bird building a nest, we should remind ourselves that if God's taking care of those birds, He's surely going to take care of us. And we might have to put a little bit of work in and we might have to struggle just a little bit, but the same way that those birds are going to be provided for, we're going to be provided for. In verse 27, he goes on to say, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? He said, you know, each morning God gives us life. We should be happy about that. Every time we see a bird in their natural habitat, we should remind ourselves that they are living a peaceful, free life, and that kind of should give us the freedom to do the same. But then he said that in verse 27, each moment of worry is useless. It's pointless. There's no value in what's going on. This verse can actually be translated two ways. In my translation, it says hour. It's talking about time. But in some translations, they talk about length. The point is the same. By worry, can you add an hour to your life or an inch to your height? Can we change anything by worry? We can't add an hour to our life. We can't add an inch to our height. And I'll stretch it this far. We can't add a dime to our name by worrying. Jesus is trying to point out the fact here that it's pointless. It's useless. There's nothing that it does. Now let me ask you a question. What would happen in our life if we were to replace worry with prayer? Is there ever a moment in time when prayer is not powerful? Is there ever a moment in time which prayer is not purposeful? Is there ever a moment in time where prayer is not valuable? So why would we spend our time on something that has no value at the expense of that which is valuable? See, not only is this a calling that it is useless, I think this is a calling that we got better things to spend our time on. See, each moment of worry is useless because it causes us to lose track of what we really should be doing. That's trusting in, resting in, and praying to a holy Savior. And in verse 28 through 30, he starts talking about the lilies. He said, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor did they spin. Yet I say to you, not even the Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? You see, there's nothing that can be said about this any better than what I read in a commentary, so I just want to read from you a quote from William Barclay. It says this: the lilies of the field, or the scarlet poppies, and they bloom for one day on the hillsides of Palestine. And yet in their brief life, they were clothed with a beauty which surpassed the beauty of robes of kings. When they died, they were used for nothing better than for burning. The point is this: the Palestinian oven was made of clay. It was like a clay box set on bricks above a fire. When it was desired to raise the temperature of it especially quickly, some handfuls set alight of dried grass and wildflowers were flung inside the oven and set alight. The flowers had but one day of life, and then they were set alight to help women to heat the oven when she was baking in a hurry. And yet God clothed them with a beauty which is beyond man's power to imitate. If God gives such beauty to a short-lived flower, how much more will he care for man? Surely the generosity which is so lavish to the flower of the day will not be forgotten of man, which is considered the crown of the creation of God. See, I believe one of the biggest problems that we have in our world today is we forget that our lives are beautiful. We forget that our lives are gifts of God. And we get so used to the blessings and the wonderful nature of what it is that we live in that we lose sight of our beauty and we start focusing on the ugliness around us. We start focusing on the things that distract us. I've told y'all this many times and I'll continue to tell you this many times. There's not a family in this room that's not crazy. There's not a family in this room that doesn't have problems. There's not a family in this room that doesn't struggle at times. There's probably several families in this room that argued this morning on the way to church. There's probably several families in this room who had a disagreement over who was wearing what and what time y'all were leaving to get here. That's what makes our families, and that's what makes our lives so beautiful. And yet we get caught up on the ugliness, and we get caught up on the distractions, and we get caught up on the things that are bad instead of the things that are good. Look, I'm a dad. Addison could strike out 20 people in a ball game, and I'll talk to her about the one strikeout that she had at the plate. I'll ignore 20 good things and I'll focus on the negative thing. Why? Because we love to destroy the beauty for the bad. We live in a world, we live in a society in which we don't build up the good, we tear down the good with the bad, right? And that's what we're doing in our lives. We need to be reminded that the life that God gave us, no matter how crazy, no matter how messed up, and no matter how crazy and just sidetracked we get, our life is beautiful. When's the last time we sat down and truly looked at God in the face and said, God, thank you for my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for the house, my cars. Thank you for all the blessings that you placed in my life. You see, if we continue to look at our neighbors and look at them as their house is better than our house, or their cars are better than our cars, or their clothes are nicer than our clothes, what do? We take the beauty out of life. And instead of worrying about what we have, we start worried about what we don't have. And when we start worrying about what we don't have, we don't see our life as beautiful anymore. We see it as ugly. And this world has fooled us into believing that because we don't maybe make enough money, or maybe we don't wear the nice enough clothes, and we don't have a big enough house, or that people might see us some way that we don't want us to see it, then we ignore all the wonderful, beautiful things that God's done in our life, and we focus on those things. And Jesus looks at us, he says, look at the lilies of the field. And in Palestine, these lilies live for one day. But in that one day, they're more beautiful than anything man could come up. Do we think that God sees that hillside as any more valuable than us? No, God's given us beauty, And he's given us blessings, and he's given us wonder all around us. We just choose not to see it. That's what Jesus is warning us about. Learn from the lilies that our lives are beautiful, even though they're messed up, even though they're not perfect. Our lives are beautiful. He goes on in verse 32, and he says in verse 31, that he said, then don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? And then he says this, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I believe what Jesus is telling us here is that worry is uncharacteristic of a Christian. I think the easiest definition of worry is simply to be put it as you don't trust God. To worry is to distrust what God's doing in your life. To worry is to distrust what's happening in and around you. If we have a relationship with God, we should know that he has a plan and a purpose for us. And any kind of worry is us not believing in what God is doing in and around us. Now, let's be honest here in this moment. I meant to say this earlier, and I don't know if Jesus is talking about little worries. I think worrying is a natural part of the fallen state of humankind. All right. I'm not talking about little worries. I'm talking about these worries that occupy your brain and your mind. All right. God's done a lot in my life. I was a very temperamental person when I was younger. And over the years that I've been a believer, God has kind of mellowed me out. I don't know if it's age or if it's just my relationship with the Lord. But I don't get angry a lot anymore. But you know what I do? I brood. Are there any fellow brooders in here today? We just think about, we replay. I get in an argument, I'll have that argument 100 times and come up with everything that I should have said in that argument to win it. I'll be on the mower talking to myself about situations that happen. That's why now on the lawnmower I put my little headset on and I play God's Word, because God's Word won't let me brood for very long. I might start brooding, but the Word gets me and makes me start thinking about it. But I'm a brooder. I'm one that just sits there and thinks about it and thinks about it. And you know what? I don't necessarily think that's wrong until it starts taking my joy, until it starts taking my focus, until it starts taking everything that God's trying to build up. If I'm brooding it not into existence, I have a problem. And what we see here is that is uncharacteristic of those that call themselves Christians. We should be able to live in faith enough that those things might bother us, but we don't brood upon them day after day and hour after hour and moment after moment. Because I believe Jesus tells us in verse 33 and 34 how to defeat worry in our life. He says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Now, number one, I believe what he's saying in there is to replace worry. He's not saying don't just stop worrying. It's easy to say that, right? When Heather has a problem, I'm starting to understand men, they don't want you to fix them. All right? They just want you to listen. All right? I don't know. I have a hard time with that, Brother Lynn. Somebody comes to me with a problem, I just like, well, don't do that. Stop. All right? If you don't like that person, don't be around them. All right? Problem solved. And that's not what they want. They just want me to listen. Have you learned that, Brother Lynn? You learned it a little bit here and there? And I'm learning over these days and these times that Heather just wants to talk to me, but I'm a fixer, and I just want to fix these problems. And so it's easy for me to say, well, just stop worrying, right? It's a whole lot harder to do that. See, I don't think God just says, hey, just stop worrying. I think God wants us to replace something. I remember telling a story, and I don't remember who it was, so I don't want to say, but they were telling me about when they were in the military, they used to smoke a cigarette every morning. That's the first thing, they got out of bed and there was smoke. And when they got out of the military, they didn't want to do that anymore. And so the first thing that he would do is get out of bed and drink a glass of orange juice. And he replaced his cigarette with a glass of orange juice. So every morning he got up, and that's how he started his day. And that was the beginning steps of him not smoking anymore, was to replace it with something else. So anytime he got a hankering, whatever for it, he would get him a glass of orange juice and he would drink it. And that's how he said helps in defeat. I think that's what God wants us to do with worry. I don't think God wants us to just say, stop worrying. I just think every time it comes into our heart and every time we start brooding, there should be a natural response to us for something else. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. How do we seek first the kingdom of God? Prayer, worship, Bible study. There's lots of things that we can do, and if we took the time that we take to brood, to do those things, what happens in our life? We start defeating worry by drawing close to God. And so if I'm on my mower and I start brooding, and instead of brooding, I'm listening to God's word, or I'm playing praise song and I'm praising him through the worry, then naturally we start replacing worry with closeness to God. We seek first his kingdom. Because the ultimate purpose of worry, in my opinion, from Satan, is to get us to stop seeking the kingdom of God. I don't know about y'all, but the easiest way to get me distracted from what God wants to do is put worry and anxiety in my life. Get me to start brooding, start thinking, start replaying, start overthinking, start underthinking, start doing all the things that I do. And it distracts me from what God's trying to do in my life. And secondly, Jesus says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. I love this last part. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I believe what Jesus is saying, not only just to replace the worry and focus on the kingdom of God, I think Jesus is generally saying, conquer today. What would happen if the people of God, the men and women of God, would focus on today and stop worrying about what comes tomorrow? What would happen if we would make today the best day possible instead of focusing on next week, next Tuesday, tomorrow, and all the other things that we have going on? Now, I've told y'all that when we have a busy schedule with our children, and Heather tells me, I told her, 2 days in advance, that's all I need. All right? I need to know what I'm doing Tuesday today. I don't need to know what I'm doing Thursday. I don't need to know what I'm doing Friday because my brain can't handle it. All right? And so I just sit around and wait for Heather to tell me what's happening tomorrow. And guess what? It makes it extremely difficult on Heather. It makes it extremely easy on me because she's the one worried about tomorrow and I'm just the one worried about today. But it's the way in which I function. It's the only way I'm able to get by. Because what did Jesus say? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Imagine if we as a people of God would stop worrying about things we can't control and things that might happen. Is there anybody else in the room worry about things that don't ever even happen? What if things? Somebody ever call you on the phone? Say, hey, we need to talk. It happens a lot as a pastor. And then I start going through my mind, oh, what did I do? They're mad at me. I've done something. I've upset somebody. And I spend hours trying to figure out what I did and how to defend or how to apologize or how to do all these things. And they show up and just say, hey, I just want to tell you you're doing a good job. And I'm like, how dare you make me worry all that time and you're coming here to tell me I'm doing a good job. How dare you? Just tell me that on the phone. Am I the only one that does that, or is there other people in the room that do that? That worry about things that never come about, things that never happen. What happens if we stop doing that and just do what Jesus said and worry about today? Today. Say, today is the day. Today is the day for God to work in your life. Today is the day that you can turn your worry over to Him. Today is the day that you can repent and turn away from your sin and get back into a close relationship with Him and His way. And today can be the day of salvation for those that don't know Him. I think one of the most wonderful things about Jesus is that He is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and yet He wants to have a relationship with me. He wants to have a relationship with me so bad that He left the glories of heaven. He lived on this earth for 33 years. He died on a cross as a substitute for my sin. Every bit of punishment that I should get and I deserve because of the sin that's in my life, Jesus took it upon Himself. And because of that, I was able to come into a relationship with him. That's the most amazing thing about the gospel of Jesus. Is today the day of salvation for you in your life? Just a moment, we're going to go into a time of invitation, one last song. And you're going to have an opportunity. And that opportunity, you can do some business with the Lord right there where you stand or right there where you sit. You can come to the altar. You can fall on your face before him and you can ask him to help you. Or you can come talk with me or Chris before or after the service or during the invitation. Most importantly, today's the day. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about what God's doing today. Y'all stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.